Area and into the uttermost part of the earth. This is how it started. He tells them to tarry in an upper room. The Passover is taking place. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. Somebody say amen. And now we know that he hung around and then he ascended. And he tells them to wait here in Jerusalem. And he says the Holy Ghost is going to come. So 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. And this is the time, one of the times where God requires every Jew to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there they wait and they pray in one mind and one accord. And you know what happens? Everything Jesus promised would. Because every time Jesus makes a promise, he fulfills it. Somebody say amen. The Holy Ghost come down like cloven tongues of fire, and sat on them. And do you know what happened? The church was birthed. The church was birthed. In Jerusalem that day, the church was birthed. He goes from Emmanuel, the dwell amongst you God, to Jesus, Holy Ghost, the dwell inside of you God. The church was birthed then. Are you with me? Okay. Now, Peter preaches and people get saved, right? And God is doing signs and wonders. They are in Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem. They are in Jerusalem. And I grew up in this denomination and that. And I've heard them argue over the signs and an evidence of having the Holy Ghost. And I've always felt like they've minimized it down to something in which it should have been something that's far greater. I believe the initial evidence of having the Holy Ghost is that you're going to be a witness, and you will witness in power unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that witness always comes an audible sound. And that covers tongues. It covers sharing the gospel. It covers prophecy. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was on you. It was always prophecy. So it seems like from cover to cover, every time you're under the influence of the Holy Ghost, there's a noise that comes out of your mouth. Whether it's a tongue, a prophecy, or a declaration of the gospel. And you see it in the book of Acts. You see it. Now, this is what happens. Hang with me. They are in Jerusalem. I want you to go to Acts chapter 8. I shared this with a beloved church member the other day. Not where I'm going, but I shared this verse. Watch this. Watch this. Acts chapter 8. Now remember, he says you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive great power to be a witness of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the rest of the world as well. You get to Acts 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. Somebody say church. Which was at Jerusalem. Say Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. Somebody say scattered. Abroad throughout the regions of Judea, say Judea, and Samaria, except the apostles. He says, you'll receive the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what happens? They receive the Holy Ghost and they camp out at Jerusalem. Church is birthed, but they are in Jerusalem. And I would have assumed that at some point they would have said, okay, we got the Holy Ghost right now. There's a great revival. I remember the Lord said what comes next is we leave Jerusalem and we go to Samaria. Or we go to Judea, then Samaria. But that is not what the church did. They just stayed in Jerusalem. And in the meantime, Saul was consenting against them. And there was a great persecution that attacked the church. And the church scattered. Now to me, scattered don't sound like a good thing. The church scattered. And when they scattered, where did they land? Judea and Samaria. Is there anybody in here glad that God is merciful and sovereign? Am I the only one that didn't go where I was supposed to go and I made a mistake and was disobedient, and in God's goodness, he still had a way of putting me right where I was supposed to be the whole time? I want to say that again. Am I the only one that didn't listen to him at times and do what I was supposed to do and go where I was supposed to go? And even though I did not, he used the enemy against me to put me right where he wanted me the entire time. My God, he is sovereign and he is good. I just want to tell you today, if you've made a mess of it and the enemy's come against you and you feel like he's got you so far from where you're supposed to be, God is able to use all that and still put you right where he wants you to be. Amen. So I see a church in Acts 8 that got where they were supposed to go in spite of themselves. God got them where they were supposed to go in spite of themselves. But that is not the church I see in Acts 13. In Acts 13, now listen to me. In Acts 13, I find a church that is not going where they're supposed to go out of accident or because God is sovereign and gracious and merciful, but they are going there because they are walking in the specific will of God and in the power of God and led by God. Can I share with you what I wrote down? First of all, there's a lot of things changed. In Acts 13, Paul's with them. In Acts 8, Paul's the one that scatters them. There's a whole lot changed from Acts 8 to Acts 13. I just want to tell you, there's a whole lot can change in your life in just a little bit of time. There's a whole lot can change in your life in just a little bit of time. In spite of you and in spite of the devil against you, God is still God. Somebody say amen. Now, this is what I wrote down. Acts 8, I see a persecuted church, a church that is defined by persecution. Can I remind you, you're living in days of persecution if you're the church? They were defined by their persecution. But in Acts 13, I see a church that is defined by her purpose. You write that down. You see a church that at one time was defined by the persecution, and now we see her defined by her purpose. In Acts 8, I see a church that is right where she's supposed to be, only by default. But in Acts 13, I see a church that is where they're supposed to be, and it is deliberate. Acts 8, I see a church that is where they're supposed to be by incident. It is incidental. But in Acts 13, I see a church that is where she's supposed to be, and it is intentional. Do you see why Acts 13 is so important? Because up until Acts 13, you see the disciples and the apostles, you see Peter and you see Paul and you see individuals take the gospel to a Samaritan and a Gentile, to an Ethiopian and to Cornelius. We see all these things. You see individuals do it, but you have not seen it on a corporate level yet. And what God is wanting to do is get a church that's not making it through, defined by the persecution around us and defined by the obstacles around us, that's made up of one or two or three, that's walking in purpose where everybody else is just walking defined by the attack against them, but bringing a corporate church that moves as a unit in one mind and one accord in the purposes of God, a church that is intentional in her power, intentional in her purpose, intentional in her calling, and deliberate in the gospel. And what God is wanting to do in Neesmith Church, as one unit corporately begin to move us into this earth and use us and cause us to walk in the purpose that he designed for us the entire time. No longer do we get there by accident or just because he's sovereign in spite of our mistakes and disobedience, but a church that is being the church that he had a desire for the church to be in the very beginning. That's why Acts 13 is so important. She didn't get there as quick as God might have wanted, and she didn't get there as quick as the church might have wanted, but she got there. And maybe we've not progressed in the kingdom and in the word and in the callings of the church. Maybe we didn't do it as quick as God wanted, and maybe we didn't do it as quick as we wanted, but we're going to get there, the Lord says. The church of Antioch, are you with me? Do y'all see why Acts 13 is so important? because the church is functioning at this point the way God designed the whole time. Now, God is big enough to get us where we need to go even when we make a mess of it. But God don't want us to live in the mess. He wants us to live in the motivation of the truth and His power. That's where He wants us to live as a corporate church. Now, Acts 8 was a scattered church motivated by fear, right? She's in Jerusalem. She scatters. She runs because of fear of persecution. Now, she lands right where God wanted. But her movement in the earth was because of fear. Am I the only one that feels like there's a church right now that is scattered and their motivation is fear? They're moving because of fear? Does anybody else see the profound propheticness in this right here? Acts 8 is a church that is scattered and motivated by fear. Acts 13 is a church that's sent with a message of faith. Acts 8, scattered with the motivation of fear, that's where so many are today, right now. Scared of COVID and scared of everything that around us and scared of the progressiveness that surrounds the church and the persecution that's coming against the church and the fact that those who really believe the Bible are really becoming the minority and you're viewed as something that ain't liked in this world. That's who you are right now. And there are so many that feels that and they begin to move and act in the church. They move and act and they scatter because of fear. But Antioch Church got to the place that she was not scattered, she was not motivated by the fear, but the message of the gospel. Do you see why Acts 13 is so important? Look at me. God interrupted my studies in Mark, and He said, my church, even though I am the God of the universal church, I am also still the groom, Jesus says, of the individual local assemblies. God says, this is what I want to do in Neesmith Church. I want you to move deliberately through the earth with great intention, driven by a message and not by the motivation of fear. And you're going to work corporately. And you're not going to just be carried any longer by my sovereignty, but you're going to walk in my will. It is time, Neesmith Church. Are you with me? Now, this church that is intentional, this church that moves with purpose, this church that is in the will of God, that is what God desired her to be at Acts 13, now I want to give you the defining marks of her. What made her this type church? The first thing I want you to understand, and this is so simple. One of the marks of this church is that they send the gospel. Can I remind you that you live on both ends of the gospel? You, oh God, you are who you are because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You would still be sitting there in your sins, lost and undone. You would be dead to God in your spirit had it not been for the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. You would not be a son of God. No matter what they say, ain't everybody children of God. Only the born again are children of God. John says He'll give you power to become the sons of God. You are a child of God because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're living on both. If you are a believer, you live on both sides of the gospel. You are who you are because the gospel, and that's the only reason why. You weren't disciplined enough. You didn't turn over a new leaf. You didn't study something and change your habits. You are changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is exactly what it is. You can't take credit for none of it. It's the power of the gospel. And on the other end of that right there, you've been given something that you would be wrong to not give unto this world. And that is the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. Do you understand? Your purpose is to be transformed into His image by this message, and then give this message to this lost and dying world at all cost. Even if it costs you your family and your life, we live for this message. We've been made alive for the message, and we're to live for the message. You live on both sides of the gospel. In a church that lives in the will of God, sends the gospel. Can I share with you what happens in Acts chapter 13? Have you read the rest of this? I know you have. It's probably like me. It's been a long time, and you probably forgot what it said. Let me just sum it up. That's about 50 verses, and I ain't going to read it all to you. Let me just sum it up to you. They send them out with the gospel. My God, my God. I want you to hear, not Stetton, but hear the Lord in this. Be open. They send them out, and the first thing they do, they encounter a guy named Sergius Paulus, who was of the proconsul of Rome, a senator of Rome, in a pagan Roman empire, right? And this Roman official has attached to him a man named Elymas, which is also the son of Bar-Jesus, which is interpreted the son of Jesus. Yet Paul says, you the son of the devil is what you are. He claiming to be the son of Jesus, and Paul calls him out in his discernment. He said, you ain't no son of Jesus. You the son of the devil is what you are. Listen to the power of God, the gospel, the power of God into salvation. They go out with the gospel, and a Roman governor, a Roman senator says, I want to hear this truth. But the problem is he has attached to him a demonic man that is assigned to this government official to prevent him from hearing the gospel. And Paul calls him out. He says, you son of the devil that claims to be a son of Jesus, I know what you are. You've been sent and attached to this man who has authority in the land, who governs. You've been sent and attached to prevent him from hearing the gospel. Let me tell you what's about to happen to you. Your eyes will be blinded and you will not see, and you will feel around you the rest of your days until it is lifted. If it is, you will feel and try to find your way and be blinded, and he will hear. Even though the devil sent you to keep him from hearing, I rebuke you right now. He was sent in the power of the... Can I tell you, when you go changed by the gospel, and when you live to give the gospel, I promise you this, the power, oh my God, the power of the Holy Ghost will reside upon you, and nothing will prevent you from heralding this message that God has ordained you to herald. What has happened in the church, we have minimized the privilege to share the gospel. And it says he believed. Do you know what's happening right now? You don't think our government has the demonic attached to them right now? And the last thing hell would ever want. Is there anybody that still believes that the kingdom of God is so influential and prevalent that it can even reach into the seats of government? Am I the only one that believes that the kingdom of God is that potent today? Why is it then that the devil attaches the demonic to government seats so that they cannot hear the gospel? The church has been living in Acts 8 too long, running from governments instead of, oh my God, instead of walking intentional and deliberate in the purpose of God and presenting a message of the gospel that's the power of God into salvation to those that sit in government. Are you with me? Do anybody else see why this church at Antioch and what they're going through is exactly what we need to hear right now? We're scared of governments. We're scared of them. They're supposed to be scared of us. The demonics attached to them should tremble at those who bear the gospel. God. That's how it starts. And then they go from there. And they go into a synagogue where there's a lot of Jews and Gentiles. You know what Paul does? he preaches. Some of y'all don't like that I preach a long time. Imagine hearing this. You know what Paul preached? He preached through Exodus, and then he preached through the law of Moses. Then he preached through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the prophets, and then the Psalms, and then the Gospels. You read it, and you tell me if he didn't go through every bit of that, and he explained who Jesus is. And you know what happened? You know what happened? Religious folk got mad. But yet there were some of those religious folk that said, I need to hear some more of that. And then the Gentiles began to say, I need to hear more of that. And do you know what happened? The very next Sabbath day, the Bible says, the entire city showed up to hear more. The entire city showed up to hear more. And he preached. And there was salvation. Souls were saved by the gospel, except for a few religious leaders who had a fit and come against it. Don't you know today that if the church would get real deliberate and real intentional and walk in her purpose and bear the gospel, be changed by the gospel, then give the gospel that changes and take that fearlessly and believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, that instead of sitting around inside the building and arguing over what the initial sign is of the Holy Ghost, having theological debates about what it is and what it ain't, and Jesus, get out the door and bear the gospel and know the real evidence is that there's power on you to be a witness when you bear the gospel. The government would feel it. The religious folk would hate it. And cities would be changed. That's Acts 13. They sent the gospel. What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? Do I want to know or do I not want to know how many ears hear the gospel coming from folks that go out these doors? I don't know if I want to know the answer or if I do. I'm afraid we've lived in Acts 8 too long. And God says, I've let you live in Acts 8. And I've took such good care of you, and I positioned you with my sovereignty, even though you were moved by the winds and waves of fear. But it is time to get purposeful and intentional and deliberate and be who I called you to be. Not just one or two, not just a Peter or a Paul, but the entire church. He says, I'm about to mirror what I did in Antioch in a little place called Neesmith. I won't finish all this today. I just won't. We got a little town to the west and a little town to the south. We got little towns all around us. People scared to death. Drugs are terrible. Families falling apart. You know what they really need? They need Jesus. They need the same thing you needed on the day you got it. Is there anybody who remembers the day you got saved? Oh, you needed him. Did they need him? And there's going to be religious folk get mad at you. But you can't mind them. I learned that a long time ago. You can't mind them. Religious folk, they're some of the most ridiculous people on the planet. Can't tell you all the reasons why I was forbidden to preach in place. Some one because I opened a bottle of water and drank it from a pulpit one time, and that is not a lie. My hair was longer than they thought. Wasn't clean shaved. I took my shoes off. They come up with any reason, because a real thing will mess up their religious structure. And the devil's assigning demonic people to those who have influence in this earth around here, trying their best, scared to death that they're going to hear the gospel. And I promise you this, they ain't going to hear it if you don't share it. Why do we, man, we'll make church about all kind of stuff, and we'll get so far away from just the gospel. I digress. Number two, and I think we can maybe get here, finish here today. Number two, they were subjects of grace. This little church, what marked them as a church that was really intentional and purposeful, walking in the will of God, was that they sent the gospel, and that was the last thing, really. It all started here. They were subjects of grace, saved by grace. Did you read verse 1 and 2? I read verse 1 and 2, and when I read this and read it again and read it again, I got so excited. I got so excited. Now I'm preaching to me right now, okay? And I'm preaching to a few more of you first, and then I'll get to the rest of you. What I'm about to say right now, I've got to start with me. And then there's a couple more of you that's going to come right after me. And then the rest of you. So what are you talking about? You read of five men who was the leadership. Somebody say leadership. You know what we find in these two verses? Five men who were the leaders of the church of Antioch. They were leadership. And what we know about them, one thing we know about them, is they were radically defined by the grace of God. And Neesmith Church ain't never going to be deliberate and intentional and be the church God wants it to be if the leadership are not subjects of grace, saved by grace, defined by the grace of God. And when it starts there, it would fall with everybody else. Let me read this to you, and it'll take a minute. I ain't going to lie to you, and then we'll be done, okay? And pick back up another time. When I mean defined by grace, I mean they were recreated by grace. I mean they were transformed by grace. Men who have influence and bring change to a city are men who are first being transformed by the very message they bring that brings change. Transformed. Transformed. Oh, my goodness. Can we look at a couple of these men? Let's start with the last one mentioned, and that is Saul. I ain't going to say much because you know. Everybody in here knows. Acts 8, you see this man who is a Jew, a Hebrew, a Pharisee. And one of the best. And he is wreaking havoc on the church. By the time he has an encounter with the grace of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, he is now a disciple, an apostle, and he went from being the persecutor to the persecuted. Transformed by grace. The very thing he hated was the very thing he loved with all his heart till the day he died. The very thing he hated with a passion become the treasure of his soul. Not hatred, but love. From pride to humility. He went from scary to a servant. That's Paul, right? God had to change his name. A man can't be transformed that much and not have a different name. Right? God does that. He did it in the Old Testament. He's still doing it in the New Testament. Saul, he was defined by grace. Let's look at number two, Barnabas. You know, his name got changed too. It was Joseph. Now it is Barnabas. They give him a different name. Why? Because he was transformed by grace. He himself was a Levite, attached himself to the Levitical system, to the law of Moses, and then he got attached to the grace of God. Somebody say amen. And he had never been the same since. Can I show you a little more? Let Miss Brandy show Acts 4. Well, read this. My goodness. I want you to see this yourself. Acts 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which he is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Next verse. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Can I tell you something? Grace will transform you and make you do crazy things. Is that the only verse I give you? Is that it? I think it is. Everything he had acquired meant nothing to him no more. He had acquired land on his own island. Now, don't everybody want their own island? He wanted his own island. And then realized he wanted Jesus after he was saved by grace. And that island and everything he had attained meant nothing to him anymore. And he sold it and he laid it down before the bride of Christ. Subjects of grace. I ain't going to say much. Let me walk you through this. A couple more and we're done. So, Barnabas, we know Barnabas, and the reader at this point knows Barnabas. Luke has made us aware of who Barnabas and Saul is. He didn't have to elaborate on Barnabas and Saul. He's already told us about Barnabas and Saul. But who we are not familiar with is a couple of these other guys. Simon, which was called Niger, and Lucius, of Cyrene. Now, I don't know for sure, but some say that the original script would have said this. Simeon, who was in Latin called Niger, black skin, and Lucius. Simeon and Lucius from Cyrene. Some have it written that way. Simeon and Lucius of Cyrene. Can I tell you this? I don't know for sure, but it is possible and even likely that this man is the man that carried Jesus' cross. Could be. I ain't going to say for certain. But let me just walk you through a little trail. I would say there's more evidence that would point to it than against it. And I'll show you why. In Latin, his name means black skin or black man. And if the original language says that his name is black skin and he's with Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is on the north coast of Africa. He would have been African. Now, Acts 11:20. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? Hang with me here. I'm going to show you something that's possible. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord. So Antioch was a church that was planted and birthed by men from the north coast of Africa, Cyrene. Simeon, black skin, with Lucius from Cyrene, possibly Simeon from Cyrene. So it would make sense that the leadership of Antioch were those who came into Antioch and planted the church. And they were, for a fact, from Cyrene. Let's go a little further. Acts 13:5 says that, and when they were at Salamis, the preaching word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, they also had with them John Mark. So John Mark is affiliated with these group of men. And Mark writes in Mark 15:21, and they compel one Simeon of Cyrene. So the man that carried the cross was from the same place, North Africa, the North African coast. And it also says, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Somebody say Rufus. Rufus to bear the cross. So now Paul writes. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 16, 13. There's a lot of connections here. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So Simon had a son named Rufus and Alexander, and their mother was a spiritual mother to Paul. And Paul would have stayed with them. John Mark, who's with them, also writes of this man. He knew exactly who he was. He knew who his daddy was. He knew his children were. I mean, Mark knows them. Now, there's a chance it could have been somebody else from the same place with the same name. But you see all these connections with every leader that's mentioned right here. And that points to some evidence that this could have been the man that carried Jesus' cross. And could you imagine if he carried Jesus' cross? You're talking about you are right near grace. You are boy, if we could carry his cross and live at Calvary. Can I tell you, every man that got transformed by grace was transformed by Calvary? And you know what? Let me just say this, because I don't want to make something that sounds good and call it truth if it ain't. Because I'm telling you, it may not have been the man that carried his cross. But can I tell you something that is 100% true? He is the man that denied himself and carried up his cross and followed him daily. And that's why he's a leader in the church. Whether he carried the wooden cross or whether spiritually he did what Jesus said all of us should do, deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. He did do that for a fact. Whether he knew some, whether he really carried the cross, I'll tell you this much, he certainly knew of the cross, and the cross will transform you. Let me give you one more. Manaen, who was raised with Herod Tetrarch, which is Antipas. So you got a leader in the church who was raised in the household of Herod. A brother to him was Herod Antipas. Who is that? He's the one that stole Herodias and killed John the Baptist. So this guy who's a leader in the church was raised up with the other boy that grew up to be the one that stole a woman and killed John the Baptist. And that mocked Jesus firsthand, that come from a lineage years before that tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. That's his background. He grew up in a home that was so moved by the enemy to destroy Jesus as a baby, who was taught Roman culture. He was taught how to be a traitor. He would have been a practicing Jew, but was a loyalist to Rome. How many people practicing Christian, but their loyalty is to this carnal world? With influences, his mind was shaped and formed to hate this Jesus. That's the home he grew up in. But now he's a leader in the church. Ain't you glad that there's no background you can come from that God can't reach down and pull you out of and transform you from? That's who he was. He could, oh God, do you see what I'm saying? Manaen could not have come from a worse background. Changed by grace. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Stand with me. If we're going to be the deliberate, intentional church that sends this gospel, it's going to start with this right here. It's going to start right here, church. We've got to be defined by grace. God's grace has to run its course through every facet of who I am and transform everything in me that is opposed to him. Do you understand? God is doing a transforming work in you and I. Miss Brandy, you play a song. I was interrupted. On a piece of paper, and I was writing Acts 13. I could remove Antioch and put Neesmith. This is where we're going. And I started taking some of those, people's names out. And I started writing your names down. That's what God told me to do. Take Antioch and put me Smith. Remove Manaean and put Tommy. Put Rooster. Put Miss Janice. And this would be the church that would bring transformation to a city, that would sever demonic attachments to men in authority. What did God tell Paul he was going to do? He said, no, I'm sending you to kings. I'm going to change you and give you the gospel. And I'm sending you to kings. Now, you're going to start with everything around you. You'll be in prisons. You'll be with the lowest in this society. But you'll make your way. If you bear the gospel, I'll be sure you make your way to kings. You'll bear it in the prisons, but I promise you this, you'll bear it in the palace. Let grace change you. Let Jesus change us. That's where we got to start. Let's bow our heads. We're about to go home. I want you to start right now. And I want you to leave here the way you're starting right now. And you believe in this Lord Jesus the way you did when you got saved. And I want you to believe in the power of the cross. And I want you to believe again in the power of an empty tomb. And I want you to believe in the power of grace. I want you to believe it. I want you to profess it. I want you to confess it. I want you to embrace it. And you elect grace to change you. Saved by grace. Saved by grace. It'll change you. Let me read it to you. You keep praying, but I want you to hear it. We're about to go. Ephesians. See, Paul knows grace will change you. Oh, my God. We're in time past. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we walked according to. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. We lived in the lust of our flesh. We lived to fulfill the desire of our flesh. We lived to fulfill what our mind wanted. And we were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he puts in parentheses, by grace you're saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of nothing you could do. Because if you could do it, you could boast in it. For we are his workmanship. He is working on us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace you are saved. Let your faith rise up. Attach your faith to this Jesus this morning and let grace have her way in you. Attach your faith to this Jesus this morning and let grace do what it does. Say, what do I do? You just believe in this Jesus like never before. And grace will begin to maneuver through you and do things in you that you've been trying to do in you all your life. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you, O Lord. We worship you. You truly are worthy to receive honor and power and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Every creature in the earth, under the seas, will declare who you are and will worship you in glory for all of eternity. You are that God. You are that God. You are that God. We thank you today. I stretch forth my hand over your bride, your body. I stretch forth my hand and I pray for them. Move in them mightily. And I pray the same thing I prayed in the beginning. Let the weight of your word and your truth rest on them throughout the remainder of this day into the next day until it lodges so deeply in them that the transformation happens, God. For your name's sake, I pray. I thank you for your faithfulness. Bless them, God, from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. I love you. Thank you.